out of Christ himself. After all, as the regenerate, our reward to Christ, Isaiah 53:10 says this, "Yet it pleased the Lord," speaking of Jesus, "to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." And I'm talking from the King James here. The ESV literally translates that offspring. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So in a similar sense, again, not the same sense, because what we do as parents is certainly not salvific. But in a similar sense, our offspring, since Psalm 123 says, you know, "Lo, what children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So children, literally, when it says heritage, should be translated heirloom. Christ, because of his obedience to the Father, was given seed. We talk about in Isaiah 53:10. Here, because of Christ's work on our behalf, and you know, the idea of reward in Psalm 127:3 literally is is an idea of the reward of grace. We are given an heritage, an heirloom, being joint heirs with Christ, being the recipients of his gracious promises. We have a heritage. So, again, everything we talk about this morning should be talked about in the context of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, Jesus says in John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Okay, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Calvin would comment on this. It's very important for us to listen to the gravity he places on the relationship between Jesus and his sheep. He says this, "For Christ simply declares that, so far as he is the bond of our union with God, he is placed between him and us, as if he had said that it is no more possible for him to forget us." Again, the gravity. When we think about the care of our children relative to the pattern provided by Christ and his willingness to never leave us nor forsake us, Calvin says that it is no more possible for him to forget us than that he should be rejected or disregarded by the Father. At the same time, he demands the duty which we mutually owe to him, because as he employs all the power which he has received from the Father for our protection, so he wishes that we should be obedient and devoted to him, as he is wholly devoted to his Father. And as parents, as we point our children to Christ, there's the idea of employing all the power that we have been given of God, the grace that he has given us. There's the idea of protection, the idea that we should be, that our children should be obedient and devoted, yes, to us, but ultimately Christ, as he is wholly devoted to his Father, as we should be, and refers everything to him as we should point our children to the Father. Said another way, in Luke 9:22, we all know the passage, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In that, as we are given by grace the heirloom of children, we should be willing to lay down our lives for them, with all the power given to us by God to protect them. And as we as parents are in union with Christ, we serve as a picture of our bond with him to our children in our obedience and devotion to him. And a practical aspect of this, in Matthew 18, Jesus spoke of the tender heart of young children. "Unless someone comes to faith, comes to me as a little child." Paul spoke of Timothy, spoke of Timothy's knowledge of the scriptures from childhood, and that even as a child, even a child is known by his working, whether they be pure, whether they be right. Training essentially starts from birth. So what are we saying here? Right, ultimately, we are saying, while we cannot save our children, we can point them to the one who can. What we do as parents is not salvific. There's the analogy between Christ and who he has bought, and us and our children doesn't necessarily flow in every area. But at the same time, there's a pattern. There's an error. We have been given heirlooms. We have been given a reward of grace to our children, to train our children up. And we have to look at the, when we look to Christ, we look at his willingness to lay down his life. And so we should be willing to lay down our life for our children. The idea is to point them to Christ. Now, there's going to be seven or so things that are going to be a series of questions, kind of admonitions, things to encouragements, perhaps, that we would need to look at if we're looking at some foundations of child, of parenting, okay? Because it's not about us, it's about Christ. And so, you know, in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he is not judged." The idea of judgment here, of course, there's different words in the Greek translated judge, but it's the idea to try to test, to scrutinize. So if we are to best serve the Lord in the training of our children, we start with ourselves, even though it's not about us, it's about Christ. It's not about us, it's about how our children see God's work in us because of Christ. It points, and in so doing, it points them to Christ. So the idea is the first thing we want to talk about, how do we make decisions? What does that have to do with parenting? A lot. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." A verse all of us are very familiar with. But when we talk about decision making in parenting, there are several things, again, it's not exhaustive, but there are several things to consider. Number one, in our making the decision, who is sovereign over the situation? The kingdom of God must be sought after with a sense of worship, i.e., as Gill would put it, the glory of the God and the gospel is to be constantly attended on and to be preferred to our necessary food, to raiment or riches or any enjoyment of life, or else the kingdom of glory, which is prepared by God. The idea is that when we look at something, we see a sovereign work of God that is, should be an object of our worship, an object of us paying close attention to God's purposes. We may not know them, but we know who he is, and we know he is faithful and trustworthy. And Jesus says here, "Seek the first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you," not might be. So when we examine, when we judge, when we scrutinize, try and test the situation which has brought us to have to make a decision of some sort, ultimately God is sovereign over those things. And we should see where we are actually literally as an act of worship. James 4 and 6, in this, it is an object of grace because of what God gives us freely. This grace is given to us freely and unmerited, but it is plenteous. And Paul would tell us that grace is sufficient for us. God will never allow us to be tempted, but what we are able with the temptation make a means of escape that we may be able to bear it. Do we see the situation and the decision in God's eternal purposes for us individually, as well as to instruct those he has put under our care? As parents, as we said before, it's not just about us. It's certainly about our children. And as we see in the law of sowing and reaping, you go way beyond just us and just our children. If you're a Christian, people are watching you. And we are to be light. We are to be salt. We are not to put our light under a bushel. So, again, there's a broad sense in how we make decisions, who is sovereign over the situation, and frankly, how do you frame the decision? We had a men's weekend together, and Brother LaCour really gave some insightful and profound, at least I think profound, way of summarizing this and looking at the dictionary. You know, the idea is that there is a, words have meaning, words help us, especially the quick and powerful words of the Word of God. In the New King James, Proverbs 22:20-21 says, "Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth," literally that which is right and true, "that you may answer the words of truth to those that send unto you." We're talking about training. We're talking about parenting. We're talking about people watching us, little ones. And it starts, you know, our training starts at any age. Do we scour the dictionary of the Word of God to find the proper words to frame and identify what is at stake? Paul would tell Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be shamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Literally, the rightly dividing is to cut straight, to dissect. The word of God is to be dissected. It's there for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for instruction. We'll talk about that in a minute. Knowing that how we dissect the word of God, focusing on it and not on our own desires, and not our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, points our children to the author and the finisher of our faith. Do they see a consistency in us? And how we understand, how we seek to understand what we are to do and why we were put in this situation. You know, Esther was told by Mordecai, how do you know that it wasn't at such a time as this you were put on the earth? How, when you are put in that situation, and really our lives are our day-to-day things, but there is a consistency that children need to see in us. How do we make decisions first? And another, should I say, are we willing to wait in the decision? Psalm 46:10, be still, literally a command. And the idea, in Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. The idea of slacking, the rope. You know, one of the slang term, cut me a little slack. And really, this is kind of what Scripture is trying to convey. Are we willing to be still? Stand down from our own timing. Oftentimes we think that things need to be done right now, and rarely do they. God is seldom early, but he's never late. Gill would say this, the idea of being still, they should not be fearful, nor fretful and impatient, or restless and tumultuous, but be quiet and easy, resigned to the will of God, and live in an assured expectation of the appearance of divine providence in their layout. Clearly, God will be exalted in the earth no matter what we do, with or without us. We must see where we are as the opportunity to serve him, to follow him, to be refined and purged by him. And in that, to be a vessel used of God to our children to demonstrate the reality and magnitude, as Psalm 152 says, the magnitude of his excellent greatness. Parenting. We all know that in this, a lot more is caught, as they say, than taught. It is how we live day to day. It is the consistency. What are you trying to accomplish? And to be more accurate, what is God trying to accomplish in the situation? Many times we don't know, but our heart must be yielded to him. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. Wouldn't how our understanding and framing of the situation point to the glory of God, just as our unwillingness to do so, our own sin and shame? Children watch and they learn. What are they learning? Are we not the temple of God where he dwells and where his spirit dwells? Again, talking about 1 Corinthians 3:16. But what are we communicating to our children and how we make decisions? What are we trying to do? Are we trying to solve the problem? Or are we trying to glorify God? Sometimes they're synonymous. But it is a matter of priorities. It is a matter of heart. It is a matter of, you know, while God is sovereign in all things, and we understand that, we are to strive for the masters. We are to press on. How do we make decisions in parenting? And act honestly in everything we do. How do we make decisions in this? How do you respond in trials or suffering? Decisions sometimes aren't the result of trials and suffering. Sometimes they are, but yet, how do you respond in trials? Hebrews 2:10 says this, for became him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Excuse me, it was God. For it became him God, all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How do we respond? Christ was perfected, made complete. His work on this earth was through sufferings. Romans 8:29 says we are to be conformed to his image as became him, as became him, the idea of being proper and fitting to be perfect. And the idea of perfect here should be carried through to made complete in the purposes of God for him to bring many sons into glory. So in what God has given us as an heirloom and a reward for his grace to train up, much will be accomplished through sufferings. Isaiah 48:10, this would be quoted in the ESV. God speaking, Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned, i.e. by the heathen? My glory I will not give to another. He uses us to bring glory to himself. We are being conformed to his image. And the trials that we face, our children watch and they see and they learn. How do we respond to trials and suffering? In whom do you trust? And where is the security of that trust? Literally, God is our rock. Scripture talks about the horn of our salvation, our high tower, our shield, our refuge. 2 Samuel 22:3 says this. He is our fortress, our deliverer and buckler. Psalm 18:2. Literally, these are all protective descriptors. God is our refuge. We can hide in him. He should be all to us. How do we communicate that and how we respond to trials and sufferings? Proverbs 3:5-6, we should trust in him, literally lean on him, to be supported by him. Trials have a unique way of stripping off the veneer if we don't live what we say, live out what we say is true. And a child will catch it. Scriptures say that God is a refiner of Malachi 3:2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. To have confidence in anything else other than the purifying fires of God's love for us, to have confidence in anything else is not only foolish, when you think about it, it's idolatry. Again, what are we communicating to our children? Listen to the warning. Listen to the warning to Israel in Isaiah 2:6-8. See if you can't see some parallels to what's happening in Israel in that period of time, what's happening here today. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. In other words, the house of Jacob is forsaken. It's forsaking the Lord because they be replenished from the east, the heathen nations. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, materialism. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end to their chariots. Remember, Deuteronomy says the idea to kings is not to multiply horses and chariots. So their dependency is on their own abilities. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. In whom do you trust? How are you communicating that in parenting to your children? Another one. In the trial, are you thankful? Scripture talks about the joy of the Lord in Nehemiah 8. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy that we talk about here is not the idea of laughing while things are raining down. That's not what we're talking about. It is not a humor as much as it is a confidence. Joy is a confidence in the grace of God and his sufficiency. And the trials, the sufferings that we're going through, there is a joy in knowing that God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to lift him lift up his name and draw people to him. Because as we know ourselves and many of the things that happen to us, it is said that the greatest fragrance of a flower occurs when it is crushed. And sometimes that has to happen for people to see Christ in us. Are you thankful? Does the joy of the Lord reign in your heart? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says that in everything we should give thanks. And in the Psalms 11 times, there are commands to give thanks. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's a command. The peace of God rule, what they would call in the Greek the imperative voice. It is a command to be so. Are you thankful? Let the peace of God rule. As God's faithfulness is great and his mercies are new every day, oftentimes it's in the worst of trials where children will most clearly see the greatest contrast from fleshly behavior in a parent's quiet confidence, quiet joy, quiet thankfulness in the Lord. In responding to trials or sufferings, are you content? It is a parallel fruit, I would say, of joy. Thankfulness and contentment run together. You can't be content without being thankful. Really, you can't be thankful without being content. Okay? It's not that we don't struggle with it, but they are co-fruits, if you will. It is a product of a yielded heart towards God. In other words, it's hard to have one without the other. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is an understanding that comes in the work of God in someone's life. There's an understanding. When you yield to that, you are, and you live in that joy, there is a contentment that God is working everything in you. And interestingly, when we are thankful and we are content, you know, we always talk about the law of sowing and reaping in a negative sense, right? You reap what you sow, and oh my goodness. But the joy and the contentment, oftentimes you reap much more. That's why we have the promises he's able to exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. What a joy to see children respond in a correct way in their trials. And it starts at a very early age. But it's done because we are vessels. We help point them to Christ. How do we respond? Are we content? And interestingly, in a passage in Ephesians 3:20, the exceeding abundantly above, again, I'm quoting James, according to the power that works in us. This is the whole idea of the abundant grace, the abundant work of God in us. Privilege and the ability we have to be a vessel to point our children to Christ. What are they seeing? How do we respond in trials and suffering? Finally, the idea of trials and suffering, as they often involve what we have. Are your material things or the lack of them his, meaning God's, or yours? Job said this after he lost his sons, and after he lost all his material things, naked came I out of, and you're all familiar with this passage, but naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You think about what we're saying here. He lost everything, but yet he was giving God thanks. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Going back to the idea of contentment. We know that we're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of ghost, a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything we have, even our own selves, if you will, God's. Who are we to hold on to things? if we do try to hold on to material things. That's not to mean we're not to be good students of them. That's not to mean we are to be flippant with them. But if we hold on to them when God says no, again, is that not adultery? Is it not? Scripture talks about in Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What are your actions telling your children about your heart? And you're instructing them in a very real sense is that that's what you ought to do too. Children have an uncanny way of seeing inconsistency in what we say and do. And the older they get, as many of you know, the more insightful some of these observations can become. Very insightful and sometimes very revealing. And we'll talk about some of that in a minute. And again, as everything we have is His, we should trust in Him and His working us. We be thankful and content. We look at the joy of the Lord being our strength. We look at material things. We have to ask ourselves, do we have idols? You know, unfortunately, the idea of materialism is very rampant in this nation. And we have to be willing to ask ourselves before God, is this a problem? Now, to talk about the more insightful children's observations become another point in parenting is how do you confess your failures? It's not a question of if you fail, if you sin. It's a question of when. How do you confess your failures? What would a child see in how you confess your failures? First of all, we know that we must confess our sin to God. If we confess our sin, Scripture says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David would say this in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Psalm 51:4 also talks about David repenting from the sin of Bathsheba. But how do you confess your sins, and what are you, when we fail, what do we communicate to our children in how we handle the failure? You confess to God and you confess to one another. Of course, James 5:16, confess your faults. The ESV and the RSV would say sin. Confess your sin one to another. We have, oftentimes, I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time with that at times, more times than not. But are we willing to be vulnerable in confessing that sin to one another, even as Christ was vulnerable? Looking at Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." For Christ's purposes, for God's purposes for Christ, he was willing to be despised and rejected of men. Of course, he was without sin. He never sinned. He didn't have to, he was one of the only begotten Son of God. But in that we are following Christ with a willingness to lay down our lives for what he has given us as heirlooms, as a product of grace, are we willing to be despised and rejected of men? Okay. When we say about confessing sin, obviously there are issues here with being discreet with how we do that. So I don't want to say that when you do something wrong, that there's not discretion and wisdom in how to deal with the situation. But what I am saying is that when we are talking about parenting, the idea of confessing our failures is large. Because if we don't confess our failures to God and to those that we have offended, do we really expect them to do the same thing? If we're not willing to do it, what are we training our children to do? You think about a confession as an exercise in humility before God in both cases, whether to God or to men. And we must do this for a number of reasons. Proverbs 28:13 says, we confess to obtain mercy. Proverbs 5:22, is not to be holden, to be held fast with the cords of unconfessed sin. How do we, you know, if we don't confess our sins, eventually it'll start blinding us. That we confess not to be deceived or hardened by sin. Hebrews 3:13. For conscience sake as well as accountability. Even though God knows all, he delights in the prayers of his people. And again, we have the idea that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The idea of brokenness literally means to burst. And being contrite, the idea of having a crushed heart broken in pieces. Do your children see that in you? Are you willing to be vulnerable, to be seen, even if it means rejection by, in some cases, even by lost older children? Are we willing? Because ultimately, it is an exercise of humility before God in both cases, whether before him or for others. Psalm 34:13 says, God is close to those who are of a broken spirit and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17 says, he will not despise them. And if we're right with God, the Lord will work everything else according to his good pleasure. How do we live under authority is another one. Another big case, the idea today is not to have a discussion about authority. We did that a while back, but how do we live under authority? Because we know that authority, there are God-ordained authorities. There are God-ordained jurisdiction. And obviously we know what they are. They are family. They are government and church leadership. And interestingly, going through these verses, there are some commonalities that we need to consider. Because if we are, you know, when you think about it, if we're not willing to live under authority, do you really think our children are going to live under authority properly? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And even with older children, there is still the counsel, there's a chain of command at some point. But even if you've left home, there's a chain of counsel. Interestingly, Scripture talks about honoring your father and your mother. And there's a in Deuteronomy 20 and 12, Exodus 20 and 12, Deuteronomy 5 and 16, there's some tales to that. Honor your father and your mother, Exodus says, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Deuteronomy, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As a parent, what is the relationship with your parents? Children are going to be able to see through that. And don't get me wrong, there are situations where you may have tried all you can and you cannot live in what would be a relationship where it should be what the Lord would intend it to be. But you still try. And the children still see the effort. In humility, seeking God. And being willing to be vulnerable. Because if you're anything like me, when I came to Christ, I had to actually start apologizing to my parents for some of the things that I had done in order to reconcile the relationship. It took years. But God, in his mercy, helped that relationship along. There are many blessings that came out of that. But the idea is we have to be able to look at our relationship to our parents to understand how our children will see us. That's just the way it is. Government. Paul tells the Romans, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Other translations, ESV, RSV, New King James, governing authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. How do we operate under government? Do we submit? Even Jesus paid taxes, right? Of course, nice he'd be able to get a fish and, you know, had Peter go get a gold coin out of it, but he did pay taxes. He did. When you think about the Roman rule was not righteous by any sense of the imagination, any stretch of the imagination. But Jesus lived under it. Never to compromise the word of God or his purposes. But there's also church leadership. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. We look at these three branches, family, government, church leadership. There are several verbs here we might be of use. Give us some clarity here. To obey means to hear under, as a subordinate, to be subject to be a subordinate to. To obey in Hebrews 13:17 means to listen to or to comply. To submit yourselves means to give way or to yield. Again, all of these are the imperative voice or command. Look at Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the sinless, perfect God-man, his willingness to subject himself in a sinful, lost world, yet without sin. If you do not live biblically under authority in any jurisdiction, you are casting a stumbling block in front of your children. If you can't live properly under your authorities, can you really expect them to? So we talk about parenting. In many cases, how we live under authority is not part of that discussion, but it needs to be. Because you are, in a sense, as again, we have heirlooms given to us by God. And I think it's a well-known fact that children oftentimes see their parents as they see God. Now, there were some parents who did not live the way that they should. And Scripture says that God would be a father to the fatherless and helper of the widow. We rest in that. But we have to live under authority. Because we have to model that. We should model that for our children. Another one. How do you exercise discipline? Now, immediately, if you're like me, the first thing that comes to my mind talks about corporal discipline. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's part of it. But how do you exercise discipline? There's more than one kind. If we're talking about discipline, given the thread that we're trying to go down here, it's self-discipline as well as disciplining children, whether corporal or not. If we want to talk about disciplining children, we better start with ourselves. You know, we know that self-discipline or self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that. Paul would tell the Corinthians, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, literally the bondage or slavery, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You look at Christ. He humbled himself. The very God-man limited. The very God-man made the decision to not exercise everything he had as a God-man, that he might be a willing sacrifice. He laid down his life. Self-discipline control is an aspect of that for us. If you can't discipline yourself, it will be much more difficult for children to learn discipline, especially in the areas where you are weak. All of us have them, but yet God's grace is sufficient. And when we lean on that, we trust in that, it supports us. The areas where we're weak, we can be a much better example if we acknowledge our weakness. And we are willing to practice or to pursue godliness. Also, there's the idea of exercising discipline in a manner of instruction. Proverbs 1:8 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." The idea of instruction here literally means chastisement, figuratively, reproof, warning, or instruction. also with the idea of restraint, interestingly enough, then instruction has a restraining influence. It has. And so, hear this. But again, it goes back to us, doesn't it? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to get out of the way. In other words, we need to, it is not our opinion. We point people to Christ. And we point people to Christ and our children to Christ in our willingness to set aside our own desires. The idea of self-discipline and self-control. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If we're talking about the manner of instruction and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, notice the progression for doctrine, for that which is taught, for reproof, that which is taught reproves, for correction, as the word of God examines us, that we are corrected, and then we are instructed once we understand, we confess. When we are corrected, then we are instructed in righteousness. Why? Part of this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's the manner of instruction. What do we look to in instructing our children? What is the basis for that? Regardless of the type of discipline, you address a disobedience from the scriptures and appeal to their authority. It's only the word of God that is quick and powerful, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we're talking about parenting, that's where it's living and is powerful. We in ourselves are not. The Word of God is. Finally, with the idea of corporal discipline, clearly outlined in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, with Proverbs 13:24, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the passage, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." There are times that we must. It's not easy if you love your child. The idea is always with correction, not punishment. God's perfect love includes chastening. Again, a very familiar passage is Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The Lord chastens. "May not nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" The idea of scourging, that's not a pat on the back. The idea of it, that the chastisement of the Lord at times can be extremely rough and painful. How do we discipline our children? What's the foundation? What are we trying to accomplish? Where do we start? If there's one step that we have a tendency to leave out, we better start with ourselves. Before we instruct anybody or before we discipline anybody in any way, where do we point them? Another interesting aspect of parenting. How do you do business? How do you work? When you boil it down, it's another indicator of how well you demonstrate the love of God towards your neighbor. When you think about it, Romans 13, 9 through 10, Matthew 19, 19, and that's Matthew 22 and 39. How do you do business? In a very real sense, it's how do you express the love of God with those around you? Aspects. Again, we could spend a lot of time on practically everything we've talked about here, but we could spend a lot of time here. But how do you do business? Number one, with honesty. Proverbs 16:11, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work." Every aspect of labor is his. How do you business? You keep your word. Jesus will talk about, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Anything more is evil." If you say yes, you do it. even as Psalm 15:4 says, a righteous man sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. If you've given your word, that's before God. Zechariah 8:17 says, and none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. How do you do business? It is another way of expressing the love of God. Third, Proverbs 22:29, be prompt. See thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before me men. If you go back to what that word diligent means, it literally means being quick, ready, hasting. That aspect of diligence. You are prompt. You do what you say, and you do it immediately, in the day that you hear it. So, how do you do business? How does it express the love of God to those around you, and ultimately to your children, through honesty, through keeping your word, and being prompt? And again, I don't say this to the exclusion of everything else we've talked about, because in a very real sense, they're additive. You can't exclude everything else we've talked about and just consider just honesty, keeping word, and promptness. How we labor is an extension of our own heart. When a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Children will see how you treat others as an extension of how you treat them, how you will treat them. You don't think that if you treat someone inconsistently, you don't treat them justly or righteously, or you treat them differently from what you do in your daily devotions at the house, that they're not going to pick up on it? Oh, yeah, they will, at a very young age. Every aspect of your life, when you think of it, will be intimately examined and tested. First and foremost, by God himself, I the Lord, Jeremiah 7:10, I the Lord search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I try. I search. The Lord will do that. Rest assured, if we examine ourselves, he the spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is judged of all men. We will be more consistent when we are inconsistent. We need to be willing to confess. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, the children will examine you as well. In fact, the Lord uses them to sharpen us. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I don't think it's just necessarily friendship. Children, I don't know about you guys, but children have sharpened me. Sometimes painfully. Oftentimes painfully. But they do. There are several other things we could talk about here, but finally, how do you love? When we talk about love, how do you demonstrate that? Because, I mean, it's not that what we haven't talked about prior was without love. Love really is when you think about an assembly of believers, love is the oil that keeps heat from forming. Love is the lubricant that makes us serve because we love God. And therefore, because we love God, we love one another. Without this type of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says we're nothing. We have to be willing. 1 Corinthians, he told the Corinthians again, and interestingly, Corinthians came from a very difficult societal situation, but he would remind them very often about the idea of charitable or Christ-like love. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your things be done with charity. Obviously, children will emulate this. If it's done with charity or if it's done without. First and foremost, how do you love when you think about it? It's practically demonstrated in how you worship. Your children see you worshiping. What do you worship, obviously? Your love of God in prayer, study, and communing with Him. Your love of God is practically demonstrated in worship. Because without loving God, you cannot love others properly. It's impossible. And if you have one, the second will be your love of God and the interaction of others. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity will cover the multitude of sins. If you love someone and they know it, not that there's an excuse for us to sin, but oftentimes if they know that you love them, it's a lot easier to forgive. It's certainly not as much of a stumbling block. That's not an excuse to sin. But again, the oil, if you will, of a Christ-like love in a family or in a body of believers is priceless. Let's conclude. Everything we've talked about, there is no way we can do them by ourselves. No way. But we know this. Scripture tells us that a Christian's labor in the Lord is never in vain. We labor. A righteous man falls down 7 times and gets back up again. We confess our sin. We talked about before, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is so much comfort in God's help. The abundance of God's grace. If you look at James 4, 6 through 10, it's an interesting progression. He gives more grace. Submit yourselves unto God. Draw nigh unto God. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Humble yourselves, and he will lift you up. We talked about earlier about in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, there is the sufficiency of that grace. As a parent, you better be looking there because you can't do it by yourself. It's labor in Christ. It's labor in the Lord. The comfort and the sufficiency of the grace and the hope that does not shame us because God will work in us. Romans 5, 1 through 5, and I'm reading again from the ESV. And this gives you just a glimpse at the generosity and abundance of God's gifts. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the abundance of grace. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have attained access into this grace. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So parenting starts. Where it ends. By God's grace, our hope is that how we live, how we finish, points others to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Christ, who is willing to lay down our lives, lay down his life, that we might have access to this grace. To redeem us from our own iniquity, to give us a glorious hope in his coming again. Father, help us as parents to look to you. And looking to you, that they may see Christ in us, not of our own merit, not of our own work, but the work of the Spirit that moves in us to love others. Begin to love others as you love us. In Christ's name, we ask it. We pray for his sake. Amen.